This is the confession of Joseph's brethren. They are unaware that Joseph is able to understand what they are saying. But now, after so many years, they are standing before him, and this is what they say about the way they treated their brother. And they said one to another, "We are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore, this distress is come upon us." And Reuben answered and said unto them, "Spake I not unto you, saying, Do not sin against the child, and you would not hear. Therefore also, behold, his blood is required." Look at verse chapter 44, verse 16. "And Judah said, What shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants." All right. Now, chapter 47. Verse 12. "And Joseph nourished his father and his brethren and all his father's household with bread according to their families." Look at verse 27. "And Israel," that's the other name of Jacob, Joseph's father, "Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen. And they gat them possessions therein, and were fruitful, and multiplied exceedingly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the days of Jacob, the years of his life, were 147 years. And the time drew near that Israel must die. And he called his son Joseph." Now, chapter 49. Chapter 49. Cut this down just a little, I hear it vibrating. 49. Starting at verse 26. Someday you may do a study on the blessing that Jacob gave to all his sons. But look at verse 22. Concerning Joseph, this is what his father says about him. "Joseph is a fruitful bough by a fountain. His branches run over the well." 26. "The blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors, and at the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph, and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren." Look at verse 33. "And when Jacob made an end of charging his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed, and yielded up the ghost, and was gathered unto his people. And Joseph fell upon his father's face, and wept upon him, and kissed him." Now, in chapter 50, look at verse 15. "When Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, It may be that Joseph will hate us, and will fully requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a message unto Joseph, saying, Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall you say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee, now, the transgression of thy brethren, and their sin, for that they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren went and fell down before his face, and they said, Behold, we are thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? And as you meant it evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones, and he spake kindly unto them and comforted them. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation, the children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were born upon Joseph's knees. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, that God will surely visit you and bring you up out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the life of this man whom we've been studying. We thank you for the fragrance of his life. Our God, God has known that for a son, when we get near them, there is an evil odor. But we've considered this man from first to last, and his name is his ointment, poured forth. We pray, our God, that he, among others in the Scripture, shall be our ideal, that our children shall have him set before them as their ideal of ordinary men on earth, as they shall set Jesus Christ before them for that one that came down from heaven. So, as we've begun to study, now as we end the study, we cast ourselves upon thee. Bless us, we pray. We confess our sins. Be faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. It is a terrible thing when you do something wrong because you will never be able to forget it. And at the same time, knowing your own heart makes it more difficult for you to understand the ways of God than if you did not know your own heart and could consider the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. What do I mean? I mean this. After so many years, 22 years, Joseph's brethren now come into his presence. They think he's dead. They know not what has happened to him. But they are brought together with their brethren. And then the past starts coming to their mind. And they talk about the sins that they committed. They should not have done these sins. The iniquity that they committed. And Reuben said, I told you not to do it. All of this conversation is going on. So there's only one thing to do to put their heart at ease, is to know that Joseph and God has forgiven them. But let me tell you what is so sad, that even though Joseph did everything in his power to make them know that even though they had committed evil against him, sinned against him, that he loved them and he had forgiven them. But they were never able to accept the forgiveness of Joseph. You say, why is that? It is because they knew their own heart, and they thought Joseph's heart was like their heart. Do you know why some of you lack the assurance of the forgiveness of sins? Because you are comparing your heart to the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, I would not be able to forgive. I would not be able to forget. But God and his Son say, I have cast your sins behind my back. I buried them in the deepest sea, as far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your transgressions from you. But you're unable to believe it. And what happens is this. All these years now, understand that the brethren of Joseph have been in Egypt 17 years, and they've never said anything for this reason. They had their father to protect them. They knew that if Joseph were ever going to do anything, their father would rise up and say, "No, son, you cannot do this." But what happens is that their father dies, and then their guilt is still upon them. And I take it that they made up a lie. They said, "What we have to do is to go and tell Joseph that our father commanded him before he died to forgive us our sin, our transgression, and our evil." And therefore, they finally come into Joseph's presence and say, "Now, that is what we want you to do." What is so difficult is this. For a man with the heart and character of Joseph, to have people to come to him, whom he has forgiven, and say to him, "We want you to forgive us. We know that you're still holding a grudge against us, and you may kill us now that our father is dead." It broke Joseph's heart. And some of you who say, "I trusted Christ as Savior, but I do not know that I have eternal life and I shall never perish," I think that somehow the Lord Jesus someday is going to cast me out. And I want you to understand that you break the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ when you think such things concerning him. When he tells you, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." And you go through life wondering if somebody will take you out of Jesus' hand, if somehow, ultimately, you shall be in heaven. And the Lord Jesus has said, "Son, thy sins are forgiven thee. Woman, thy sins are forgiven thee. You have passed from death unto life." And the Lord Jesus has said it. And the only reason that you are unsure is because of your own evil heart. This is what it says in Psalm 50. God says, "You thought that I was a person such as yourself." And somehow you think that God is just a man, and he has the same thoughts of vengeance, and he tells lies, and he takes back his promises. And it breaks Joseph's heart to think that his brethren, whom he has forgiven, cannot accept that forgiveness, and think that he is going to do to them what, now understand this, what his uncle Esau was going to do to Joseph, his father. Because Jacob stole his brother Esau's blessing, Esau said in his heart, "My father Isaac is going to be dead before long. And when he's dead, I'm going to kill my brother Jacob." You see, all of these things are in their minds. And they think that their brother Joseph is like their uncle Esau. But they're wrong. That is why I read to you in the blessing of Jacob upon his son Joseph this. It says, "Joseph, who was set apart, separate from all his brethren." His father Jacob saw it in him. And you realize that this is one of the things that is repeated when Moses is giving his blessing on the 12 tribes of Israel. When he comes to Joseph, he says, "Joseph was separate from his brethren." Two times God says that Joseph was separate from his brethren. And the reason that his brothers feel guilty is that they are just brethren. But Joseph is separate from their brethren. And this may be of great interest to you. The word "separate" is the word Nazarite. The same that you find in Numbers chapter 6. is when it says he was separate from his brethren. He was like a Nazarite in the midst of his brethren. Now, I want you to understand this. If you have been born again, you are as much my brother as anyone else. But because we are all brethren, it does not mean that we are equal as brethren, that we are the same as brethren. And this is the warning that God gives. It says in 2 Timothy, now, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some unto honor, and some unto dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, fit for the master's use. That's what Joseph was. He was separate from his brethren. And what are you? I'm afraid that most of us are just brethren. And we find it hard if someone comes and speaks to us to believe that he's telling the truth. Why? Because you do not always tell the truth. That he's sincere because you are not always sincere. That he will keep his promise. Why? Because you do not always keep your promise. But Joseph was separate from his brethren. And in that sense, he was like the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to understand that there was the ritual Nazarite that had to go through a certain ritual according to Numbers 6, but that there were some who were Nazarites without going through the ritual, and some who went through the ritual were ritually Nazarites, but morally they were outcasts. Samson was such a man. Samson was a Nazarite from his mother's womb. And he lived a life of lewdness, a life of sin. And yet, technically, he was there a Nazarite. But the Lord Jesus Christ was the perfect Nazarite, as Joseph was the next best Nazarite, and they had no marks of Nazarite upon them. But morally, they were in their heart. They had dedicated themselves to God. They had taken a vow to God. And this is what it says concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Because thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity, therefore God thy God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy brethren. You've hated iniquity and you've loved righteousness. And it says also concerning the Lord Jesus Christ that he is holy, harmless, undefiled, separated from sinners. And Joseph was separated, separate from his brethren. As much as any man could be, Joseph was. The Lord Jesus Christ was perfectly separated from his brethren. Joseph was holy. Why? Because when Potiphar's wife suggested that lewd act, he, at the risk of his life, said no, and he was cast into prison. He was undefiled because as a young man, when his brothers were committing evil, he separated himself from that evil. And as it says in the Bible, it says, we are to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but we are rather to reprove them. And Joseph went home, clear of those iniquities, and he told his father he did just what he was supposed to do. It says he was harmless. Why? Because his brethren said, you're going to kill us. But Joseph said, I'm not going to do anything against you. And it says, he was separate from sinners. Holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He was living in the midst of them, but he was distinct and he was separate from them. In his heart, inwardly, and in his life, outwardly. And that's what God wants you to be. He wants you to be a Joseph. He wants you to be separate from your brethren. Are you willing to be mediocre? Are you willing to be a carnal Christian? Just to say, well, I touched the hem of his garment. Then you'll never be a Joseph. Joseph said, I'm going to be separate from my brethren. And he was. Now, this is a difficulty in life. You have a responsibility. And this morning we pledged allegiance to the flag, and then we pledged allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. You must know that fine line of distinction. Shall we render tribute unto Caesar, shall we not? And the Lord Jesus said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. And when Joseph was a slave, he rendered to Potiphar the things that were Potiphar's, but not the things that were God's. And when he was a prisoner, he rendered unto the warden the things that were the warden's, but not the things that were God's. And when he was in Egypt, he rendered unto Pharaoh the things that were Pharaoh's, but not the things that were God's. And he did the very best job possible in the world. It says this in Romans. It says, we are not to be slothful in business. Who could ever accuse Joseph of being slothful in business? He did his very best to improve the world, to do a good job with the man that he was working for, to be above board, above reproach. He did everything possible, and no one ever called him to account. He rendered unto Caesar the things that were Caesar's, but it never changed his heart and his devotion to God and the ideas of God one iota. Why? Because I read you in chapter 50 of Genesis, and you can remember Exodus 13 and Joshua 24 and Hebrews chapter 11, because all of these things are comments on the last words that came from the lips of Joseph. And what were these? He said, brethren, come on me. He said, God is someday going to take you up out of the land of Egypt. And when you go, I want you to take my bones with you. Do you know what he could have had? It may very well have been that being the savior of Egypt and the savior of Pharaoh, he could have had a pyramid built to him and been buried in Egypt, and the whole world could look at that pyramid and see the glory of Joseph. But after the exaltation of being next highest in the world, he said, when I die, he said, take my bones away from this place. Now, I'm wondering where your heart is. You live in the world, and if someone is going to give you glory, if someone said to you who are soldiers and said to me, I am an ex-Navy man, we're going to take you up to Arlington Cemetery, and we're going to put a monument to your name there. Well, I see, you're going to do that? But do you understand what I could tell them? I could say no. My grandfather and grandmother and my father and mother are buried in Oakwood Cemetery in Raleigh, North Carolina. And if you would, bury me there. And on my tombstone, put who I was and when I lived and when I died, and add these words, I have given them thy word. I want no greater honor than that. The Lord Jesus said in John 17, Father, I have given them thy word. And there's nothing greater than you can do than to be a testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ and have it inscribed, I have given them thy word. And Joseph said, take me out of this place of vanity, of glory. He said, it's all empty. And of all the things that I've told you about Joseph, all his glory, do you know what God remembers in Hebrews 11? Joseph's bones. How could that be? This man that did all of those things, it said, by faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of his bones. That's what's important to God. He looked at Joseph in his position in Egypt, and he saw whether it would win his heart. And then he heard the last request of Joseph, and Joseph said, take my bones out of here. Now, think of what that meant. The last words in the book of Genesis are these. He was buried. He was embalmed and put in a coffin in Egypt. And after Joseph's children died, and their children died, and grandchildren died, each generation of the Israelites would come and look at that coffin, and they would understand that Joseph had made them swear that he would take those bones out of Egypt. Joseph said, God is going to deliver you. He said, look at my bones. And generation after generation after generation, hundreds of years transpired, And yet, when death and the plague of God threatened them in Exodus 12, when God visited death on the firstborn, when the children of Israel left, it said in Exodus 13, they took Joseph's bones. They didn't forget him. Now, I want you to remember this. Joseph said to the butler, "Remember me. Don't forget me when you get out of prison." And it said the butler forgot him. But Joseph said to his brethren, "Listen, remember my bones." And so the butler did not bring Joseph's body out of prison, but the Israelites brought his bones out of Egypt, because he said, "I'm going to be associated with the people of God." And that's what the Lord wants of you. Now look, he lived his whole life long. It said that Joseph lived, and he had children, and he saw his grandchildren and his great-grandchildren. He carried out a wonderful job his whole life long. But finally, he uttered these words. He said, "I die." And you don't realize that you're going to die. Do you understand? You're going to die. No matter how high you go, no matter how many positions you have, the way that Joseph had, you're going to die. And what is going to happen to your bones when you die? I know what's going to happen to mine. It said, "The hour cometh when all that are in the tombs shall hear the voice of the Son of God and shall come forth." And the Lord Jesus, if I die, is going to descend from heaven with a shout, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then my bones will be taken to a better place than Joseph's bones. Because our citizenship is in heaven, whence also we wait for a Savior. Fade, fade each earthly joy. Jesus is mine. And so, yes, you're in the world, but you're not of the world. Be like Joseph, separate from your brethren, and let not Jesus be ashamed of you when he comes to take you to heaven. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the life of this man, Joseph, that you brought before us. We thank you that with all the inconveniences and bad environment that he had, still, he took the good out of it and forgot the bad. And he amounted to something in this world, and he amounted to something in your eyes, our God. So, let us have a good report from the world, from them that are without, but let us have a good report from thee as well. Let us walk with thee as Enoch. Perhaps, Father, you will take us without dying. But if we do die, let us have the assurance that our sins are forgiven. Let us not be like Joseph's brethren, wondering because they think that you and your son are like they are. But let them know that they pass from death into life, and let them go through life knowing that my sins are forgiven. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And so give them that peace. And if there are those who do not know Christ as Savior, may they trust him as Savior. And may their life be one of joy and faithfulness, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen.